Today on Bold Steps, Mark Job reminds us that lasting changes must first begin with us.
You see, it's when we start valuing what we have and saying, thank you, God, for what I have. Listen, I may be poor, but I have something in my house. And Lord Jesus, I may not have it all together, but what I have, I bring to you. And when you touch it, you multiply it, reproduce it, build it up, and do something with it, God. Because I look in my house first, and I say, Lord, I got something.
Welcome to Bold Steps with Mark Job, President of Moody Bible Institute and the Senior Pastor of New Life Community Church in Chicago. I'm Wayne Shepherd. Well, in this series we just started last week, Be the Change, Mark has been challenging us not to complain about the things we want to change, but to actually take the steps needed to make the change. And today we're learning that an important step is asking God to change us first. That's key, isn't it, Mark?
It is, Wayne, and so many times what happens is that we complain about our circumstances, our family, our neighborhood, our job, but typically God wants to start by changing us.
Yeah, don't stop looking outward, look inward first.
Exactly, and so this is a powerful, powerful account in 2 Kings chapter 4 because this woman is desperate, comes to the prophet to see if he can do something, and he tells her, first, look in your house, because change starts with what we have, not with what we don't have.
Well, let's begin the message now with Mark Job. It's aptly titled, It Starts With Me.
This is an incredible story of faith. This is one of those stories that has captured my heart for years. Whenever I want to be encouraged to really believe God for something, and whenever I'm praying that God would change me or I'm faced with a challenge, this is one of the stories that comes to my mind, because in this story, you will find a woman that is in desperate circumstances but learns that the solution to her future lies in the change that God needs to do first in her. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 4. It says, the wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elijah, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves. I want to pause and just explain the setting for a moment. Many of you have heard of Elijah. Elijah was this incredible prophet of God that, well, he appeared to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah was the prophet that prayed that the heavens would not rain, and for 3 years it did not. He's the prophet that actually helped resurrect someone from the dead. He's the prophet that called fire down from heaven and it consumed the altar in this contest against the prophets of Baal. He was known as one of the greatest prophets that ever lived. He chose an apprentice, a farm boy, whose name was Elijah. Not Elijah, but Elijah. And he took this young farm boy and he took him under his wings and began to teach him everything that he knew. And when he was about to go, he said to Elijah, Elijah, what do you want? Do you have a prayer request? And Elijah said, I want double the portion of anointing that you have had in your life and ministry. And Elijah said, you've asked a very difficult thing, but he pursued it. He wanted it. He wanted a double portion of the anointing that his mentor had. And when the day came that Elijah was actually ready to be taken, and he was taken to heaven, and basically a chariot of fire, he disappeared. He didn't die like the rest of us. His mantle fell, And Elijah the prophet received a double portion of that anointing. He led a school of prophets. Prophets were people that spoke for God. And these prophets married, had children. It just so happened that one of the prophets had a wife and two boys, and that prophet had died, leaving his wife as a widow. And because she was a widow and a single mother, she fell into difficult circumstances, and her bills started piling up, and her creditors were knocking at the door, and finally the day came where she could not pay her bills and not pay her creditors. And in the law of those days, if you were not able to pay your bills, then the law said that your children could be confiscated as indentured slaves, and they would have to serve the creditors until your bills were paid off. So here's this widow living in virtual poverty, having lost her husband, and now her prized possession, her boys. We don't know how old her boys were, but I'm assuming they were young because they were unable to work. So maybe she had boys that were 7 and 9 years old, and now the two boys that she loves and cares for are about to be taken away to someone else's house to be slaves. And so she comes to Elijah, the man of God, and she comes to him and she says, "This is my story." And in verse 2, Elijah replies to her, "How can I help you?" And then he says, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she says, "Your servant has nothing there at all." And then she remembers, "Oh yeah, except for a little oil." Then Elijah said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask just for a few. Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour oil into all the jars, and as each is filled, put each one to the side." Now, if you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. I'm going to talk to you about what it means to bring about change and how change starts in you. Number one, real change starts with what we have, not with what we lack. If you've been around here for a while, you've heard me teach this. Real change starts with what we have, not with what we lack. Stay with me. This is really important. The prophet said to this woman came to him, she was in desperate circumstances, and it's interesting that she comes to Elijah for help, and he says, "What do you want me to do?" And his very second question after, "How do you want me to help?" is this: "What do you have in your house?" Well, that's a strange question to ask for someone that's coming to ask you for help. Well, why would you say, "What do I have?" You see, I believe Elijah was asking her what she had because the solution to your life and change starts not with what you don't have, but with what you do have. Most people are fixated on what they don't have. And they believe that their life is in trouble because of something that they don't have. They don't understand that the solution to their life lies in what they do have, not in what they don't have. I talk to some people and someone will come to me and say, "Pastor, what I really need is a husband." I'm going to be stuck in this terrible situation until I find myself a good man. What I need is a husband. Maybe you do. But the solution for your life is not a husband. Your life is not on hold until you find that right man. Your life is not stuck and stalled until you find a husband. On the other hand, I talk to other women that are married and they say, "Pastor, my problem is my husband. If I just didn't have a husband." Some people say, "Pastor, my issue is I need another job. If I just had another job, then my life would be different." Some people say, "Well, if I just had more money, then my life would be different." And so they play the lottery on a regular basis, and their solution to their change is, "Let me pray over lotto tickets." And that's kind of their plan for change and transformation. They think if I just had something that I don't have, then my life would be different. God doesn't work that way. God always tells us, what do you have? Because in what you have lies the power to change what you don't have. This woman looked at her circumstances and she thought, if I only had more money. I don't have something that I desperately need. And Elijah says, look at what you have. Notice her response. What do you have in your house? Now, I started thinking about this question and I started looking a little bit and how God works. God has all power so he can create out of the nothing. He can create something out of the nothing. But as I look at the pattern of God, he typically doesn't work out of the nothing. He typically takes something and brings about change. Think of Adam and Eve. God created man and woman out of nothing, but instead of creating them out of the nothing, he started with something. What did he start with when he created man? Dirt. He said, "That's Pastor, that's why I call my husband Dirtbag," and he gets all offended. I mean, he came from dirt. I don't know why. He could have started from nothing, but he started with something. He started with dirt. When he created woman, he could have created woman out of nothing, but instead of creating her out of nothing, he created her out of the sight of man, because God's way of working is he starts with what we have and he transforms what we have. He doesn't start out of the nothing. I talked to you recently about the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. God could create bread and fish out of the nothing, but instead of working out of the nothing, he said, what do we have? And they brought him a lunch from a boy who had 5 loaves and 2 fish. He started with something that was brought to him. Did you notice that? The first miracle that Jesus ever did was turn the water into wine. Now, when they approached Jesus, they said, hey, Jesus, we're out of the good wine. Can you do something? And he said, bring me water. Why? Because he wanted to have something to work with. So he started with water and he turned it into wine. He started with loaves and he turned it into a mass cafeteria meal that would feed over 5,000. God likes to work with the little that we bring him. That's a pattern, a principle in the Word of God. How does creation or nature work? It starts with a seed. If you want to have apples, you start with an apple seed. If you want to grow corn, you start with a corn seed. If you want to grow grapes, you start with a grape seed. You start with something, and out of that something, more is reproduced. If you want to change, you start with something inside of you that you give to God and allow him to bring about change.
Letting God work through all that we have. That's the takeaway of today's sermon so far from our new series called Be the Change. You're listening to Pastor Mark Jobe, and this is Bold Steps. You can hear this message or any of Mark's previous programs in our growing collection when you visit us online at boldstepsradio.org. Now, Mark will continue this message in just a moment, but first, let me remind you that while you're online, we'd like to invite you to request our latest Bold Step gift. It's a book by Michelle Van Loon called Born to Wander. It's an important book that will help you learn how to deal with feelings of not belonging, feeling powerless, and that unsettled feeling of being in exile. I'll tell you more about the book later in the program, but right now let's jump back into this study on change. Here again is Mark Jobe.
You see here, listen to me well. It's not what you don't have that you need to change. You start by looking at what you do have, and you say, God, start with this. Secondly, write this down. Real change is set in motion by small steps of faith that continue to grow. When Elijah asked this woman, "What do you have in the house?" she was so used to a poverty mentality. She was so used to a scarcity mentality. She was so used to a victim mentality that her immediate response to "What do you have?" is, "I have nothing." Notice at the end of verse 2, "What do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all." You see, if you live in a need mentality, victim mentality, scarcity mentality, when people say, "Hey, what do you have?" you say, "I have nothing. What do you have to offer?" "I don't have anything to offer." "How can you help?" "Why, I can't help. I need help." "Can you offer a solution?" No, I don't have anything to give. People, some of us are so used to a scarcity, poverty, victim, indebtedness, broken mentality. We're so used to complaining about what we don't have that we despise what we have. We overlook what we have. We don't consider what we have as anything worth valuing. If you set your focus on what you don't have, you will be very discontent with what you do have. If you set your focus on what you lack, you will begin to despise what you have. Oh, I don't know if you're hearing me today, because this is really important. Some of you are very discontent with life because your whole focus is what you don't have, and you're despising what you have. You don't even consider or value what you have because you're so focused on what you don't have. Most of you drove a car to get here to this place of worship today. But there are some of you, you parked your car way back there. "I don't want to see anybody driving this piece of junk. What I need? I need that car I had my eye on. Now that's a car. My neighbor has one. Oh, heated seats, Bluetooth connection, little camera in the back. When you back up, it shows you. Man, that's a car. Now this piece of junk, can't stand this piece of junk. I go through the tollway. The window doesn't even roll down. I got to open the door, stick my hand out like this and try to pay. The heat only works on high. It doesn't work on low. The radio doesn't work. Still has a cassette player, not even a CD player. This old piece of junk. And so you get fixated on what you don't have. You get fixated on what you would like, on what you want, and you despise what you have. You look at what you have and you despise it. And that's the recipe for discontentment, because what you have, you despise. And I'm convinced that God always works this way. If God wants to do something, He always, first of all, has us value what we have. Listen, many of us are not going to get anything else until we first of all learn to start thanking God for what we do have. You're not going to be content unless you first of all say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Hey, it may not look the fanciest, but it gets me from A to B. Thank you, Lord. And I may not have air conditioning, but I can roll my window down when it's hot. You know, thank you, Jesus. And I may not stop the best, but at least I don't have to put my foot out the door and try to break like that, like the Flintstones did. Praise you, God, that I can do that. And hey, it may not look the prettiest, but at least it's not a bicycle. Thank you, Jesus. I got a car that I can drive in, right? You see, it's when we start valuing what we have. It's when we start looking at what we have and saying, thank you, God, for what I have. Listen, I may be poor, but I have something in my house. Listen, I may be broken, but I have something in my spirit. I might not be the smartest person around, but at least I have something that, God, you can work with. And Lord Jesus, I may not have it all together, but what I have, I bring to you. And when you touch it, you multiply it, reproduce it, build it up, and do something with it, God. Because I look in my house first and I say, Lord, I got something. You see, when she first responded, she said, I have nothing. And then she said, listen, then she said, oh, no, I have a little oil. Now, the word used here to say a little oil is an interesting word in the Greek that makes many scholars believe that it was not cooking oil she was referring to, but a small flask of anointing oil. Maybe something like this that I hold in my hand. Just a little oil. Not a lot. Easy to overlook. But it's something. And so she tells the prophet, Elijah, hey, I do have a little oil in my house. And you see, I believe that God, he doesn't need a lot to work with, but he does need something to work with, something that we offer him, something that we don't despise. And then Elijah said to her in verse 3, go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't just ask for a few. I want you to hear what's happening here. You see, he's asking her to take a step of faith. Many people believe that faith is just believing God for something, but we put no work on our part into it. I believe that faith always generates works. And if your faith does not generate works, then your faith is dead. That's what James tells us. That true faith always leads us to action. If your faith does not lead you to work, if your faith does not lead you to action, then you probably don't have faith. You may have counterfeit faith, but not real faith. When your faith leads you to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then it will generate the works of new believers, of a new life in Christ. For example, if you need a job, some people have this mentality, Pastor, I'm praying for a job. And so what I did is I put, I need a job on the prayer card, and I'm going to put it into the 24 hours of prayer. And in the meantime, I'm just going to kick back on my sofa, put my feet on the couch, kick my slippers in, eat some popcorn, and watch reruns of I Love Lucy. And someone says, hey, you got a job yet? No. I'm praying though. Hold on a second. That's not faith. Faith doesn't mean you don't work. You see, faith leads us to action. Faith doesn't set back and just expecting that God is going to do everything. Faith leads us to be willing to take work and work hard at something. Faith says, I believe God can do it, so I'm going to step out. And as I step out, God will do what I cannot do. God's going to meet. God's going to intervene. That's faith.
If you're just joining us today and you'd like to hear this message in its entirety, or if you'd like to learn more about Mark Job or the nonprofit ministry of Bold Steps, be sure to go online to our website, boldstepsradio.org, and look for the message titled, It Starts With Me. This daily program and all the resources we offer are made possible in part by the generous financial gifts of listeners like you who want to share Mark's bold Bible teaching with the rest of the world. And when you give a gift of $30 or more each month, you'll become a member of a special group of people we call Bold Partners. These faithful listeners help us shoulder the financial responsibilities of this radio ministry. So if you're not part of this amazing team, we invite you to take your next bold step and join us. Become a Bold Partner today when you call 844-615-7363. or give online and request the book when you go to boldstepsradio.org. And today, when you give a gift of any amount to support Bold Steps, we'll say thanks by sending you a copy of our latest Bold Step gift that we mentioned earlier, Born to Wander. It weaves together the personal story of author Michelle Van Loon with keen insights on the biblical theme of pilgrimage and exile. And then before we close today's program, don't forget to get to stepping in your walk with Christ. Mark, we have the Bold Stepper Weekly we make available free of charge to our listeners. We're encouraged by this and the response we're getting.
We are, and so many people are signing up, and a lot of people are saying, hey, we want to be connected with what's happening and just get a devotional thought, get an update. And this Monday morning, I actually got my Bold Stepper early
too.
In the
right.
morning.
Yeah.
And so it's a very encouraging thing to get. So I encourage you to sign up today.
You can do that. Ask for the Bold Stepper Weekly at boldstepsradio.org. I'm Wayne Shepherd, and I invite you to join us again tomorrow when we'll see how God provides opportunities to those who are faithful. The message comes as part of our Be the Change series, and you'll hear it Tuesday on Bold Steps with Mark Joe. Bold Steps is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.